We welcome you to our final study of 2 Samuel chapter 9. And I have reflected on why it takes me three messages to get through this great chapter, or why it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And I think one of the reasons for that would be that many years ago, when in high school and asked to preach at the Fresno Rescue Mission, I looked for a passage to prepare and to preach to men, and was really overwhelmed by this picture of grace between David and Mephibosheth. And that was a passage that I preached, and it was about that time that I felt like the Lord called me to prepare for ministry. I hope you enjoy themes of grace, portraits of grace, and hymns of grace. Here's a question for you. If Mephibosheth had not been crippled, would he have come when David summoned him to come or not? Would he have fled the other way if his legs permitted him? In full health, would he have staged maybe a military coup? The Pharisees certainly didn't agree with the Lord Jesus Christ that they were blind or hostile or in need of God's grace. And at the time that we read of this, Jonathan was dead. And as we saw in 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 28, that Mephibosheth thought he was good as dead. And the fact that he came and falls on his face and is sure his life is over, that made this offer from David all the sweeter. He thought of himself as a dead dog, he says. And yet David treats him like one of the king's own sons. We have received great and precious promises. We have been blessed by the mercy of God. And the scripture tells us in Psalm 84:11, the Lord bestows honor and favor. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. We come to this final point of this message, and we're going to put it this way. What's the right response to this great blessing or so great salvation? Mephibosheth was probably in his mid-20s when he was summoned by the king. In fact, he didn't just open the mail and receive an invitation one day. The king had actually sent people, it says, sent and brought him. I'm wondering if Mephibosheth thinks at this point that this is a one-way trip and he would never be returning home to Lodabar. When he comes before the king, when he comes before David, verse 6 tells us that he fell on his face. And one of the things that impresses me about this chapter is David didn't let him stay that way. I can't tell you for sure from the passage, but it wouldn't surprise me if David did not get up, walk across the room. David helped Mephibosheth up. No, you're not here to be prostrated or beg for your life or flat on your face. You are here to be honored today. And grace lifts us up to a place that we have standing before God. There are three responses that I want us to look at, and these comprise kind of the practical response to this chapter and this message. And the first is this, that we see our need of grace and adoption. I've appreciated the devotionals our elders have prepared different days of the week and that have been posted online. And the one that I recently watched that Brother Bob Meyer did, he mentioned about how that at the cross, that those that Jesus came to save despised him and mocked him and put him on the cross. And whatever Brother Meyer was reading from then said, but all of this, the love and mercy and grace were not abated. For all of that evil treatment that we mankind gave to the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God, was not abated. We need to see that we needed that adoption and that grace of God. Mephibosheth refers to himself in verse 8, a dead dog such as I am. We were unclean animals. We were dead dogs. We were slaves to sin. How many preachers and how many pulpits over how many years have preached a gospel that Galatians 1:7 tells us is not the actual gospel? They start off at a different place and they end up in a different place. They start off and end up at, there's something that we can contribute. There's something about us that's not so bad. And we can earn forgiveness. And whatever a religion or a person claims, if you do this, if I do this, it will increase my chances. That is a false religion that is against the gospel. The fact is, this only cheapens grace. The blind are convinced that they're not blind and that they're not dead and that there's something that they can do. And you and I should be saying with a loud testimony, as I'm going to pause and I'm going to ask you to sing here in just a moment, I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, and an alien by birth, but I've been adopted. My name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. I'm a child of the King. A child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. I mentioned that we were dead dogs and slaves to sin. A second thing would be for us to acknowledge that we have no reason to be arrogant. There is no boasting at the foot of the cross. God chose us in himself before the foundation of the world. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says, in love he predestinated us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, according to the praise of his glorious grace, for reasons in himself and not merit found in us. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. And there were plenty of people that didn't see the need. They wanted a Messiah. They wanted a champion. They wanted a ruler, but they did not want to be told that they needed salvation. And their response was, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard this, Mark records, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners. If you've trusted in Christ, it's because at some point in your life, you came to the acknowledgement, you were made aware by the grace of God that you were indeed sick, that you were dead, that you were not doing okay. I doubt that the first time you heard the gospel, you received it, you understood it, you valued it, you responded to it. A Sunday school teacher, a kind neighbor, a loving relative, a persistent camp counselor possibly, somebody that showed you day in and day out that you need to receive Christ. And over time you came to realize that as well. We are justified freely by his grace. By grace we're saved through faith. And the fact is we should never get over it. We should never be able to say, well, it's not such a big deal. It's so sweet to me anymore. What is it that qualifies us to sit at the King's table? Is it something in us? Fact is, we're only part of God's family because of the merits of Christ and not our own. When somebody asks you to give a testimony of salvation, what is it that your testimony focuses on? Well, I understood this. Well, I prayed this. Well, actually, the strongest testimony is one that points to the finished work of God, who in mercy made us his own. Last week, one of the songs that was selected for us to sing included these words: marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You who are longing to see his face, won't you this moment his grace receive? I hope that that is your full assurance, your strong testimony. I have received the finished work of Christ, and he has made me his own. The second response that we should have is that we should receive God's gift without trying to pay it back, or in terms that we hear today, pay it forward. I remember the first time I heard of people when they would go through a drive-through line or get a coffee, that they would say, I'm paying for the person behind me. Kind of this idea of paying it forward. I'm certainly not against, if you want to buy my coffee, that's fine. I'm certainly not against showing kindness or what have been called random acts of kindness. But the idea that somehow we are paying anything back or forward negates the idea of grace. Mephibosheth had to understand, I cannot pay David back. When David told him, I'm giving you the land of your fathers, and I'm giving you servants, and you're going to be able to reap the reward of that, and you're going to sit at my table. Mephibosheth did not get out his calculator and say, all right, so if David continues for 10 more years, and that's three meals a day, and this many lands and acreage, and he didn't calculate it and say, oh, I owe you this much, can I pay you back a little bit each year? No, that wasn't the case at all. For the rest of his life, Mephibosheth could say, I am receiving this royal treatment because David loved my father. Just as you and I can say, I have received life because the father loves the son. God could seek out us. David sought out Mephibosheth. In verse 3, it says of our text, because of the kindness of God, this poor man needed, and God supplied. The third reason, the third response that we should have to this great blessing, and when we study and speak of the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, is that we declare this marvelous grace of our risen Lord. We declare this. We don't keep this a secret. When at a certain time in David's life, he needed help, and Jonathan came to his aid. And now, as this chapter began, David is in a position, and he remembers this, and he gives help to a son of Jonathan who desperately needed it. In verse 12 of our text, it says, and Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and he lived in Ziba's house, became Mephibosheth's servants. Micah, or Micah. The idea that who is like Yahweh? That's the name there. Who is like Yahweh? We have one of the missionaries, the kings, have a son, Micah. Who is like Yahweh? In the Psalms, David rehearses the themes of the goodness of God and the grace of God to him personally and to Israel. In fact, in Psalm 51, when he confesses his sin with Bathsheba, and he confesses this before God, and he asks for forgiveness, and he asks for grace, and he asks for these bones that are broken to be healed. And one of the things that he says that he will do with that, he promises in Psalm 51, verse 14, O God of my salvation, my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. David says, my life will be have the volume turned up on the testimony that I live for Christ. And the forgiveness that I have is not because I deserved it, but because God deserves all of my praise. So what are we to do with this so great grace that we study about? Do we sit on it? No, we share it and we show it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and, finish it, glorify your Father which is in heaven. We should be deliberately showing the lost the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So David could, at best, temporarily relieve some of the suffering, the poverty, the loneliness that Mephibosheth had known the last few years. But he could not touch Mephibosheth's soul. He couldn't meet his eternal need. And yet in Isaiah 53 and verse 3, because we have one who is the Lamb and the sacrifice of that Lamb, and through that we can say, we are healed. The gospel levels the playing field to where we hear all have sinned. And then grace comes along and lifts us up to a place that we have no business being. Maybe you've received an honor. Maybe you've been the beneficiary of something. You say, I don't deserve this. Mephibosheth was taken out of the pit and he was placed on the solid rock. A good reading for you this afternoon or this evening would be from Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 3, where David could say that he took me from the miry pit and set me on the solid rock, and he makes my steps secure. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says this, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We should be saying, this is a marvelous gift, honor that I have received. I sit at the king's table, but that's not enough. I want to declare that to those who are still in Lodabar, who are still crippled, who are still thinking that they are under death's penalty, going to ask that in just a moment we sing verses 2 and 3 of Amazing Grace. Some of the words of that are, through many dangers and toils and snares, I have already come. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Remember the testimony of John Newton and all that he went through. John Newton never got over his salvation. John Newton never fatigued telling of the grace of God and what God had done for him. And John Newton was used of God to write poetry and write written down sermons so that we can review this and be reminded of the marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Just before I pray, just before I sing that, let me ask you, just as David said, who may I show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? I would ask, who can you show the grace of God to? Who is there in your neighborhood, in your family? See, but they don't deserve it. That's the point. As we don't deserve the grace of God. As Mephibosheth could not say, what took you so long, David? I should have had this honor years ago. No, instead, he fell on his face. He prostrates himself. And he hears, I'm going to make you and treat you like one of the king's sons. Let's sing this song together, Amazing Grace, verses 2 and 3, and then I'll close us in prayer. Lord, we confess. Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of life. Like Mephibosheth, we bow before you. We admit that we are unclean animals. We are unworthy to accept this great grace. We thank you for providing the Lamb of God to die in our place that we might have forgiveness of sins. Thank you for making us heirs together with Christ. Thank you for feeding us at your table, giving us your word, providing for us. And Lord, help us to take this gospel of grace to those who are still in Lodabar, who are still crippled, and still in need of a Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.